Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 9 for our scripture this morning, for our time in looking at the Word of God. For people who walk with Jesus Christ, I suppose that every generation has its aspects of darkness to it. When you're living for the Lord, the filth of the world and the darkness of it, just you notice it. You notice the darkness at times in your own soul as you struggle with sin and struggle to live for the Lord. I suppose that there's a sense in which every generation has its own darkness, as it were, and yet there is very much a sense in which some generations seem to be darker than others. Sin seems to be more rampant. The difficulties because of sin seem to be greater. And because of the difficulties and because of the darkness, oftentimes despair and discouragement settles in upon us. Some generations just seem to have more of this. This is certainly a part of the message of Isaiah. He has a very interesting way of writing. He will write some about judgment, and then he'll intersperse some blessing, and then he'll write some more about judgment that was coming upon them, and then some more blessing. And really in chapter number 8, there's some judgment that's coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem here. And then in chapter 9, the first 7 verses are light and brightness and glory. And then in verse number 8 of chapter 9, right back into some more judgment there. We kind of do that sometimes when we're talking to somebody, don't we? If we've got to say something a little bit negative, we've got to calm down. Sometimes we sandwich that in between a compliment.
This thing is on its last leg, this microphone. And so if it keeps falling, eventually I may just give up. But we'll see here if I can keep it up there here.
But Isaiah puts that compliment right in and amongst, right in amongst some challenge here. And chapter number 8 is talking about some very dark times. It talks about the enemy coming in, and we're not going to go through chapter 8, but it talks about the enemy coming in like a torrential flood, just coming in and bringing destruction upon them there. It talks about darkness here. And one of the biggest problems, if you look at we will look at this verse 22 of 8:22. Look at this. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So, you know, when there's catastrophe, when there are problems that take place, people just look everywhere that they can to try to find a solution and try to find an answer, don't they? And catastrophe comes upon the people of Judah, and they're looking everywhere that they possibly can to try to find help, to try to find answers. And what he's saying in verse 22 is, they keep looking to the earth. They keep looking right back to their darkness. They keep looking to the same problems that they have been looking at, instead of turning and looking to God and saying, the answer is God. We need to go and turn to God. That's the point that he's trying to get them to understand in 8:22 there. They're in darkness and they keep looking to darkness for the answers. I don't know if you've ever done that in your life. Keep beating your head against the wall, keep trying the same thing over and over, hoping it produces different results here. And God says, you have to look to me. And so here they are, they're in this situation of darkness. Here they are in this situation of difficulty and despair, really dark and difficult times that they're going through. And I wonder, as you come into this text and as you come into this service, I wonder if there's any struggle in your heart with darkness. I wonder if there's any sense in which you are struggling with the darkness of our day and the difficulties of our time. I wonder if there's struggles with darkness in your own life. And I wonder if there are times in which you look at the darkness around and it produces some despair and some discouragement in your own soul. Sometimes, as these days get shorter and the darkness gets longer in a physical sense here, sometimes that can bring despair and discouragement. Sometimes as we launch into these exciting long months of cold and more bitter cold, it can be discouraging for people in that way. Sometimes there can be a bleak outlook on spending the Christmas holiday, maybe not in the way that we would prefer to spend it or something like that. That can be discouraging. It can be a situation in our family. It can be looking at our nation and the struggles that our nation has. Some sin in your own life, and it can just be a time of darkness. And maybe today there's some dark cloud in your life, some difficulty, and in a sense you can really relate with the children of Israel as they are thinking about this darkness that's upon them. And as Isaiah is saying, listen, there's some dark days ahead of you. But then Isaiah begins to give them some encouragement in chapter 9, and he begins to talk about, even though there's dimness, he says in verse number 2 that the people that are walking in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And of course, that light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And that light is going to bring joy, verse number 3. Some incredible joy that they have when God brings light into their dark lives and into their dark world. And then he gives them 3 reasons that they're going to have joy. Each one of them begins with the word for, verse number 4, verse number 5, verse number 6. Verse number 4, he says, you're going to have joy. You're going to be so excited because the yoke of bondage is going to be broken. Man, if you're a slave like the children of Israel would be in years to come, they're going to be thankful for the yoke of bondage being broken. Verse number 5, it talks about battles being over. It talks about even the very implements of war that they would have being burned and being consumed, and war is going to be over. But verse number 6 is where our focus is going to be today. The reason they can have light and the reason that they can have joy and excitement is because a child would be born. What a wonderful thing that they're anticipating here. And as we at this time of the year stop to consider the birth of our Savior here, predicted in chapter 9 and verse number 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of their light and the source of their hope and their encouragement here and their joy. It's Jesus Christ. And friend, listen this morning, I don't know where you're at on this, but I know there are many times in which we face darkness and the dark clouds are over our lives and the difficulties are there. And we say, God, if you just get rid of the dark circumstances, we could be happy. And God, if you would just get rid of all of the problems, and if you just change my situation, and if you just make me successful, then I would be happy. And what God is saying in this passage is the source of our joy is Jesus Christ. And even if the circumstances don't change, and even if things don't get better, and even if the situation doesn't change the way that you want it to be, can you sit there and say, listen, the reason I can have joy, verse 3, is because I have Jesus Christ, verse number 6. And my satisfaction is in Him, and my gratitude is in Him. And as I celebrate His birth at this time of the year here, I can sit there and be thankful that God took on flesh, that God took on humanity, that God became man for my sins, and I have joy in that. Even if my situation doesn't change, even if the clouds don't go away, I can have the joy of Jesus Christ. He's enough for me. Here in this passage, in verse number 6, we begin to think about what we often celebrate at this time of year, the birth of Jesus Christ here. Yet this passage promises far more than just the birth of Christ. More was needed than just a lady giving birth, than just a child being born. This passage, verse number 6, talks about a governor, and it talks about his government. Talks about a governor and his government. There's more that's there than just that. And boy, it stirs our soul to consider it. We think about how awesome it is that a child is born, how wonderful it is that a son is given, but there's more to it than just that. And I wonder today, and I'm asking God to stir our hearts today, to crave that other thing that's there. Some of you men are outdoor enthusiasts and you enjoy the outdoors and you enjoy some of the hunting and all of that different sort of life and guns and all of that. Let's say that you have your eye on a real nice 1911 45 pistol. You'd really like to get this 1911 45 pistol and you've kind of got this one picked out and you've kind of let your wife know in so many words that that's really what you'd really like to get for Christmas. And so Christmas Day comes around and you're opening your presents there as a family, and as you're doing so, all of a sudden you open this box, you unwrap it, and it's a whole box, a big box of 45 ammo. Man, you're excited. I mean, you're just thrilled. I mean, there it is. I mean, if you got the ammo, the other is coming. And so you think it's coming here, and you begin to unwrap some different presents, and the kids take their turns, and the wife takes her turn, and everybody unwraps different things, and you're winding down. You got the last couple gifts there, and pretty soon you unwrap the last one, and you never unwrapped that pistol. You didn't get that pistol. And for a while, you're kind of just walking around the house with kind of this silly grin on your face, just thinking maybe any moment she's going to say, oh, I forgot something there. And you're kind of just waiting for that gift to come in, you know, and you're just waiting. And finally, after a couple of hours of that silly grin on your face, you kind of work up enough courage and say, Well, this is great that you bought me some ammo here, but where was that pistol that goes with it? And your wife says, well, honey, I know that you're really excited about that. I've been saving up for it, but so far I only had enough money to get some ammo and start saving for the rest of it here. Maybe next year. And you think, man, I mean, it's great that I've got some ammo, but I mean, what good is the ammo if I don't have the gun? I can't go out back and shoot with it. I can't do anything with it here. I don't have the gun. You're thrilled that maybe you have the ammo, but you want a little bit more. And listen, when it comes to this passage here, when it comes to verse number 6, what we have in the first part of verse number 6 is awesome and it's exciting. A child is born. A son is given. God took on flesh. It shows once and for all to all of humanity that God is real because He stepped onto the pages of history. And everybody says, I would believe in God if He would just show up. And God did it. He gave Him exactly that. And people saw Him, and people heard Him, and people talked to Him, and people touched Him, and they could know that He is real. And He came, and He was there, and He proved His love toward us by coming and dying on the cross for sins. And He paid the penalty for our sins at His first coming. And He resurrected, and He gave us victory over our sins and our everyday lives. All of that is wrapped up in the first part of verse number 6. A child is born, a son is given, but the promise doesn't end there. There's more to come. And I'm thankful for the first part of the verse. But this year, as you meditate upon the first part of the verse, and you think about the babe that was born, you think about the one who came to die on the cross for your sins, long for that, enjoy that, meditate on how special that is. But as you meditate upon that, just understand that there is more to come. I want that. I'm grateful for that. But I want the rest of verse number 6 as well here. I want it. And I want the Spirit of God to put within you a longing and a craving for verse 6 and 7 and all that's described there. It came the first time, that child born, that son that is given. But there's a time coming in which He's going to come again. And the government is going to be upon His shoulders. He's going to have these names. And His government is going to be described as in verse number 7. And so today, as we have a Christmas series of messages here on Sundays, I want His first coming to produce in you a longing for His second coming. For you to say, I want this governor and I want His government. So let's look at this truth in our lives here today. Father, I do thank You for Your word, and I pray that You would just help Your Spirit of God to work in our hearts and work in our lives through these two verses here today. Put within us an excitement about Jesus Christ returning, setting up His government. Give us a craving for that, and may it change the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can see there on your notes and your growth guide two simple points today that we're going to have for you. And the first point is this, that I want to challenge you to be able to say, I long for the governor. I long for the governor that's described here. Verse number 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And then it goes on to describe this governor, if I can describe him in that way. If the government is upon His shoulder, I'm going to describe Him as a governor. Certainly Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2 describes Him as a governor whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. The governor. This first verse, verse number 6, describes His person. What a great governor He is. When I think about the government being upon His shoulder, I think, just as a word picture, maybe to help you picture it a little bit here, in New York City, I believe it's in front of Rockefeller Center, there is a statue of the mythical god, of course it's not real, Atlas. And Atlas, according to the myths, got in a fight with Zeus, the other Greek god, and Zeus banished Atlas to have to carry the heavens upon his shoulder. I used to think he was carrying the earth on his shoulders, but it's actually he's carrying the heavens upon his shoulders. We use that expression, don't we, at different times. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have broad shoulders to carry that responsibility. All right? Or we might say this, wow, that's a load off my shoulders. It's a load off my back. I don't have to worry about that anymore. When Jesus Christ comes again, verse number 6 tells us, the government is going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to be carrying it here. The word government refers to rule and dominion. He is going to have this rule and this dominion here. He is going to be the governor. When Jesus Christ returns. Now, as we study the Word of God, we believe that the Bible says that at any moment Jesus Christ could return and rapture the church to be with him. And then 7 years of tribulation will come upon this earth, and Jesus Christ will return. At the end of that time, he will vanquish his enemies, and he will set up his own rule for 1,000 years and on into eternity. That's what we believe this passage in the Word of God has to say. And so I'm talking about that time where Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation and sets up his kingdom, his government, and will rule on forever. And to be honest, when you look at who he is as a governor, wow, what a government it'll be. Because of who he is as a governor. And that's what he describes for us first, if you'll notice here in verse number 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. No doubt you're familiar with these words. No doubt you've seen them at Christmas. You've heard them in different songs. But will you meditate with me just for a few moments afresh and anew as to what they mean? The first one I'm going to look at is Wonderful Counselor. I'll admit right away that there's a lot of discussion on whether these are two separate ones or whether they're put together as one. I'm going to kind of deal with them as one here and not really going to spend a lot of time discussing that back and forth. If you want to say that they're different, boy, they sure could be. But he's Wonderful Counselor. The word wonder means that he is a marvel. He's astonishing. He's extraordinary, exceptional. He's distinguished. The word wonder can even mean mysterious and secret. The very fact that the Messiah is called a wonder here is proof that he is God. Because there are many places in the Old Testament that uses this word wonder to describe God. Here's a couple of them. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Psalm 77:14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Psalm 78:12. Marvelous or wonderful things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Do you remember that Old Testament story of Samson? Before he was born, the angel of the Lord, probably an appearance of Jesus Christ himself, appears to Samson's parents. And in the long story short of that, at some point in time, Samson's dad asks in Judges chapter 13 and verse number 18, what is your name? So that when all this thing happens, we can honor you. And the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus Christ, responds in this way, why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret? It's the same word here. Seeing it is wonderful. No wonder Isaiah, several hundred years later, would say his name is wonderful. That's how he's described. Listen, this person, this governor, when he comes, he is going to be astonishing to us over and over and over again. You're going to stand there when you're a part of his kingdom and you're going to look at him as the governor, as the ruler, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're going to just be amazed at him over and over again. One day you're going to open the newspapers and there's going to be a report in him in there that is just showing his praises and how wonderful he is. And the next day you're going to read some online news source that's describing something that King Jesus did. And again, it's something amazing and astonishing. There's going to be an interview on television that's going to be interviewing Jesus Christ, perhaps, and you're just going to see that he's amazing and wonderful all over again. There may be some sort of piece of legislation or some rule that he enacts, and you're going to look at that and you're going to say, that is just amazing. He is just wonderful to have come up with that. Every time you look at Jesus Christ, he is wonderful. Every time you see him, he's amazing. It's not going to be that one day you're going to wake up and something's going to be in the newspapers and you're going to say, Oh, that's disappointing. No, it's always going to be astonishing. He'll never have a moral failure that'll let you down. You're never going to discover a skeleton in his closet that is going to disappoint you. But every day, as you notice Jesus Christ, he is going to be more and more exciting, more and more astonishing, more and more amazing. He is just a wonderful, wonderful God and a wonderful King of Kings. Do you look at that day and say, you know what, as I look at the one who's going to be governing, as I look at the King of Kings who's going to rule the millennium, he's always going to be wonderful. Second word that he uses here is counselor. Counselors give advice, they give ideas, they give plans. David's famous counselor was Ahithophel, if you remember. When a president is elected, everybody is looking at that president and wondering, who's his cabinet going to be? Because they want to know, who are his counselors going to be? Who's going to be giving him his advice and direction in that regard here? If a ruler has poor counselors, they make poor decisions. Sometimes you read in the Old Testament and here is this king and the king does right as long as this guy's alive. Then this guy dies and the ruler goes off the deep end. Or maybe you remember about Solomon's son. What was his name? Rehoboam? Rehoboam had a decision to make and he could have gotten the advice or taken the advice of the older counselors, but instead he went with the advice of the younger counselors and it ruined his kingdom. You see, when you're a ruler, it matters who your counselors are. It matters who's giving you advice. It matters who you're listening to. If Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler, if he's going to be the King of Kings, he's going to need some good counsel. In fact, he's got the greatest counsel. He's his own counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He's going to have the greatest ideas, the best plans, the best strategies to work in every sort of situation. He's going to have a keen eye. He is going to have judgment of people's character. He's going to have knowledge of exactly what should be done in every sort of situation. And you're going to hear about this proposal and this idea that he has and this thing that he's going to put in place and this action that you're going to do. And as a righteous person, you're going to look and you're going to say, wow, that is amazing. That is wonderful counsel. What a wonderful counselor he is. People will be in awe at the plans and the ideas that he has. He'll have the best party platform, the best policies, the best laws to put into place. You know what? Sometimes we're kind of weary of the counsel and the ideas that are in our world today. We live in governments in which they come up with these ideas and they say, well, it's a choice when really it's murdering people. And they come up with these other ideas that say this or that is okay when really it's sin and it's against the Bible and it's wrong here. They come up with these plans and these ideas that people have. You get grieved at the counsel that so many rulers in our world today have. But when you look at Jesus Christ, his counsel will be incredible. People will want to hear what he says. People will want to hear him explain the word of God because of his wonderful counselor. Is it any wonder why Paul in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says this, in whom in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because he's this wonderful counselor. A wonder of a counselor. Today, maybe you, in your life, you need discernment. You need to know what to do. You need to know what decisions to make. And you can go to him who is this incredible counselor and depend upon his word to give you the right ideas, to give you the right suggestions, to guide your path and to direct you to the right decisions for your life because he is that kind of a counselor. We look to the future. We look at this government, this governor, and we see he's so great because he's a wonder of a counselor. But second of all, our passage says this, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Number two, the Mighty God. The word God there is the normal word for God. This person, the Messiah is going to be God. He came the first time and proved that there is a God, but he's going to show up on the pages of history again. Proving again that there is a God. God is real. People should put their faith and trust in him, and the world will be ruled by God. You know, there are times in which I read the news and look at the newspaper, and I'm bothered by those countries that are ruled by militant, radical belief systems that care little for people, slaughter many people, and abuse others when they're in power. And you get weary of those. There are times when I'm wearied of left liberal governments. There are times when I'm wearied of right conservative government. But this will be God's government. God will be ruling. And of course the passage says that he is the mighty God. Now if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness will take this verse and they'll say, See, Jesus, if this is talking about Jesus, see, it doesn't say that he is the Almighty God. He's just Mighty God. And they're going to make a big deal of that. I've had them, and I've talked to them, and they've actually said that very statement to me. And so you can be aware of that, and they're going to make that as an excuse. Jesus is a little G God, not big G God, not Almighty God. He's just Mighty. And when someone says something that like that to you, you could say, first of all, they haven't even looked up what that word mighty means. Because that word mighty in English does sound like it's a little bit less than almighty. But they're two totally different words in the original. They're not like almighty is big and mighty is little. They're two totally different ideas. And then you can also take them to this passage. You might even want to write this in your Bible. Jeremiah 32:18, where it says this. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. It calls Jehovah the mighty God. This passage calls Jesus the mighty God. This is not some smaller little term. No, the word mighty is a word that refers to a valiant hero. It refers to manliness. It refers to vigor. It refers many times to a war situation. What were David's heroes called? They were called David's mighty men. That was the word used. They were the elite troops. They were the Green Beret. They were the Army Rangers. They were the Navy SEALs. They were the expeditionary forces here. These were the best of the best. That was how this word was used. It was used of somebody who went into the darkest of battles and came home victorious as a hero, as a champion here, coming home to grand parades, coming home to grand celebrations. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. What a mighty hero. This God who is going to rule and reign is going to be a mighty war hero. And you can read about it in Revelation 19 and 20. You can read about how he's going to come down and he's going to just reach down and pick up the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them into the bottomless pit where they'll spend eternity without a shot being fired. You can read about how he's going to just speak the word from his mouth and the armies, the rebellious armies of the world will be destroyed in one great, huge, massive event. You can read about how he'll simply command his angel who will take a chain and bind Satan, the ruthless Satan, the powerful Satan. One of Christ's angels will come and bind him and throw him in the bottomless pits for 1,000 years here. When Jesus Christ comes as governor, he will come as a war hero God, as a mighty God who has vanquished his foes. Daniel chapter number 7 sees him as this little stone not cut with hands. But you remember how Nebuchadnezzar has this vision that Daniel relates of this, the statues of all the world empires and all the different rulers. And this stone, which is Jesus Christ, comes flying through and hits the feet of this image and breaks it to pieces. It crumbles it down so fine and so small that the wind stirs up and it blows the kingdoms of men away. And this little stone becomes a mountain that dominates the entire world. That's Jesus Christ. He's going to come in. He's going to conquer and he's going to destroy the empires of the world, and he's going to set up his kingdom that's going to spread across the entire globe because he's a mighty God. He's a war hero of a God. And no one will publicly rebel against him without disastrous consequences. He will be the world power. He will not let ambushed or surprised attack because he's a counselor and he knows everything. He'll never weaken his military. He'll speak strongly and he'll carry a big stick because he's the mighty war hero God. That is awesome. I want to be on his side. I want to be a part of that. I long for the day in which he is going to be the governor. So he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And number 3, he's the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father is an incredible name. It's a beautiful name. It doesn't mean that he is God the Father, but there's a sense in which he will act like a father. The term could also be, he's the Father of eternity. He's the Father of everything that has ever existed in eternity. I think there is in this statement here even a sense in which it refutes evolution. I'm not an expert on all of evolution because I believe in creation, but ultimately, Jake, evolution back far enough, they've got to have some explanation for how life came to be. They may say that it's the Big Bang. They may say it's a black hole. They may say it was two little atoms, or they may say it was extraterrestrial beings. But then you begin to ask the question, but where did that come from? Where did your black hole come from? Where did your Big Bang come from? Where did that lightning bolt come from? Where did those first two little atoms come from? Where did those extraterrestrial beings come from? And you keep going back farther and farther. The only good answer really is that there has to be an eternal God. Nothing caused him, and he caused everything else. Everything else that has existed for all of eternity, he fathered it. He produced it. He's the source of all of it. Jesus Christ is the creator. John 1:3. Without him was not anything made that was made. He created everything. He is the creator God from Genesis chapter number 1 that created everything. And when it comes to his kingdom, he'll have all the resources that he needs. He'll be able to provide all the troops that he needs, all the funds, all the taxes, all the manpower, all the intelligence, all the defense, all the ground support, all the air support, all the rations, all the staff. He'll have everything that he needs because he's the everlasting Father that can provide all that. And yet he'll have the care of a Father as well. Israel will have Jesus Christ as their everlasting Father, caring for them and taking care of them. Psalm 103 verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth those that fear him. He'll be their father. He'll provide for them. But then there's the last statement here, the last description of him. He is the prince of peace. The word prince there is the word czar. Of course, peace, you know, is shalom. He'll be the czar of shalom. Most of the people, when we talk about prince of peace, everybody thinks, well, war will be over. Certainly, there'll be an aspect of that. But the word peace is far more than just the end of war. The word peace simply means this, that everything is going to be right, like it's supposed to be. Everything's going to be like it's supposed to be. There's going to be health. There's going to be wealth. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be a good life where things are righteous and wholesome. And there's going to be a quality of life that is about that here. It'll be right in the animal kingdom. It'll be right in the plant world. It'll be right in politics. It'll be right in worship. It'll be right in the home. It'll be right in finances. The land will produce bumper crops. It'll be the closest to heaven on earth that you can possibly imagine here. Isaiah 11, just a few pages over, you don't have to turn there, but it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Because he's the Prince of Peace, where everything is going to be right. You see, our world today is real eager for the end of war, but they're not real eager for true peace. They're not real eager for everything to be right and righteous and wholesome and the way God intended for it to be. And Jesus Christ is saying this, I'm going to bring all of that. I am the Prince of Peace. No more riots in the streets. You can get out of the vehicle and walk through the African Wildlife Preserve and hug a lion. Zoos will be hands-on exhibits. No more gold star families being created. Because there'll be peace. Everything will be right. You know, you look at these verses, you look at verse number 6 and you say, what a governor. I want him. I'm tired of what we have in this world today. I'm tired of the leaders that we have here. I want Jesus Christ because I know, according to this verse, he'll be wonderful and I'll constantly be amazed at him instead of constantly being discouraged at my leaders. I want someone who's the mighty God, the war hero of a God, who's going to vanquish sin and is going to step on the throne here and step up to it and sit on the throne here. And he is going to be the time where God is going to rule and reign. I want the everlasting Father, the Creator, to be able to come in and to provide and to care for our needs. I want the one who's going to actually make everything peaceful and everything right and everything wholesome. That's the God that I want. So we look at this verse and we see that he's the governor. And it makes us look and say, I want him and I want to be there. This morning I want to ask you, do you want to be there? Do you have that longing in your soul for Jesus Christ? Do you have that longing in your soul to be a part of that kingdom? Friend, if you do, the only way to get there is by trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior and putting your faith and trust in him. And so verse number 6 describes the governor. And verse number 7 describes his government. And I'll be much quicker on this point. But he says, I long for this government.
Let's read verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let me give you six quick things about his government, about this kingdom. I think if you look at these six things, you'll say, I want to be part of that too. I'm looking forward to that. The first one is this, it's prosperous. The word used there is the word increase. And you know, the children of Israel here are the ones that he's talking about, and they might view God as ruling just their land. But his rule is going to spread all the way around the globe. In fact, it may be that his rule spreads even past the globe. Our scientists are exploring more and more of all the galaxies, all of the universe that is out there. And it just keeps going and going. And he is going to rule and reign. And the increase of his government, there's going to be no end of it. It's not going to just end with this globe, but he's going to rule the stars and those stars and the galaxies beyond that. What prosperity. It could also be referring here to economic prosperity here. That under the reign of Jesus Christ, talk about making the world great again. Time of prosperity that we can only imagine here. People come to America to get the American dream and the opportunity and the wealth that it affords here. But the world will be an incredible place. The stock market, as it were, just going up, up, up without ever coming back down. The increase will not end. Not only will it be prosperous, but number two, it'll be peaceful. He says that the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Everything will be right. There will be peace on earth once and for all. Number three, it's prophesied. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. God prophesied, he promised that David would have a descendant, that's Jesus Christ, who would rule on forever. And God is saying, listen, this is going to fulfill this promise. I'm going to keep my word. You can count on it. You can stand upon the word of God. This is true. He keeps his prophecy. Number four, it's proper. It says this, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. It's talking about what is going to establish his kingdom, what is going to make his kingdom strong, what is going to hold it upright, what's going to put it in order here. And he says, what's going to make his kingdom strong is judgment and justice. Justice here is the word for righteousness, and it is saying that what's going to keep his kingdom strong is God's righteousness. You know, there are some people who have a really strong government. You can think of the dictators of this world, and it's not because of righteousness. They use cruelty, they use filth, they use evil things, slavery, slaughter, to establish quite a strong government. God's government is not going to be established that way. It's going to be established with God's righteousness, with justice. And the word judgment there, that other word, refers to righteousness applied to life. God's righteousness, his righteousness applied to life, his government is going to be proper. What's going to make his government strong is that his government is going to be built on righteousness, not on thugs, not on intimidation, not on manipulation, not on evil, not on tyranny, not on slavery, but righteousness is going to be what builds his nation, his world strong. Proper. Number five, permanent. It says, from henceforth, that means from now, even forever. From the time that it starts, it's going to last. The first part of the verse says, there'll be no end to his increase. Of peace, there shall be no end. It's going to be permanent. Because see, he's the wonderful counselor. So there's never going to be anybody who's going to be able to outsmart him. He's the mighty God. There's never going to be anybody else who's going to be able to come in with a force, with a power, and take him over. Oh, the devil's going to try. If you read Revelation 20, he's going to try at the end of the 1,000 years. And it's going to be over in an instant. No one will ever outsmart him. No one ever will overthrow him. He'll never die because he's the everlasting father. He's going to rule and rule and rule, and his kingdom is never going to end. It's not going to be 4 years of greatness, but then term limits kick in. 8 years and term limits kick in, or he gets outvoted. None of that. Permanent. Number six, it's passionate. You ask yourself this question, how is this ever going to take place? What's going to bring this about? How is God ever going to do all of this to our world? And he answers the question, the last phrase of verse 7, the zeal or the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word hosts means armies, and he certainly is the Lord of armies. He can use grasshoppers if he wants to. He can use a hailstorm. He can use natural disasters if he wants to. He can use insects and animals and natural elements. He can use all sorts of things as his armies. And he will accomplish it because he's passionate. You ever seen somebody who's really not passionate about it, about something here? They just really don't care. And so because they don't really care, they don't even really try that hard. Or maybe eventually they get around to doing it, they're late, but when they do it, it's sloppy. Or maybe they never finish. Because they really don't care about it, they really aren't passionate about it. At other times, you know somebody who it's their company, it's their business, it's their livelihood that's at stake, and boy, they're passionate, and they put the time in, and they put the effort into it, and they work, and they make the sacrifices, because they're passionate about it, they're excited about it. What's going to make all this work? It isn't because Israel's so great, because you study this book, and you find that Israel wasn't that great. What's going to make all this happen? Because God's excited about it. God's excited about Jesus Christ being the governor, being the wonderful counselor, being the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And God's going to make sure this happens. What's going to make it happen that he's going to rule in this way and have this government that just keeps increasing and prospering and is peaceful and permanent and proper? God's excited about that, and God's going to make it happen. It's his zeal and it's his passion. Look, these are familiar verses, and we're well familiar with them. But today, I've just tried to want to walk through them and help you meditate upon them. So that as you think about the first part of verse number 6, this season of the year, that a child is born, that you say, yeah, that's great, and I am so thankful for all that it provides. But I'm looking forward to the rest. I want him to come back the second time. I'm thrilled that he came the first time, but I can't wait till he comes to the second time. And you know what? He's finally going to make everything right. And we're finally going to have a governor that is going to just do what is right. We're going to have a governor that is going to have counsel that is wise and is biblical and is God-honoring here. We're going to have peace. That's what I want. And it's never going to end. There's a craving in me. There's a thirst in me that says, I want that. It's the classic image of the young man who wants to shake the dirt of some crummy little town off of his feet so that he can go have life in the big city. I want that. A statement made maybe over a century or two ago. Go west, young man, go west. And you say, I want that. I want to live there. I want to have all that's there. It's what the United States did over 100 years ago when they say, we've got this frozen tundra of Minnesota and we can't get anybody to live there. And so let's go over to the northern country of Europe, the northern part of Europe, and get people and advertise all the blessings of coming to Minnesota. And they did, and they got everybody to come and say, I want to live there. And I wonder today, as you look at this passage, you say, you know, I live here in this day and time, but I want to live there. I want that. I want him to be the governor, and I want his government. And you know what? If you can have that longing in your soul, it'll change how you live down here below. It'll change. Instead of looking at everything down here and being focused on down here, instead you'll start to live for eternity. You'll start to live for the future. You'll start to live for Jesus Christ. Instead, do you have that longing for this governor?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.